Please pray with me. O Lord our God, as we gather together around your word in scripture, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you alone are our rock, our refuge, and our redeemer. And we offer these prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are certain passages in the texts of world literature which are so profound and so moving that they bear repeated reflection as we make our journey through this life. Words and phrases that are so achingly beautiful and so reflective and informed by the deepest experiences of the human condition that we can't help but return to them time and time again and see in them new insights and new wisdom. Some of those passages have become the sacred scriptures of our spiritual traditions. Other are woven into iconic plays and speeches and poems and songs. We keep going back to them. The Psalms are filled with such words and phrases. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But such passages are not limited to the words of sacred scripture either. In the English language alone, William Shakespeare presents a wide selection of such passages. To be or not to be, that is the question, he asked. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day, he once wrote. One of my favorites from John Donne, death be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou think'st thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. Our own age has produced certain words and phrases that will likely outlive all of us, and which have become written into our very memories. Words and phrases that sometimes offer lament, sometimes offer vision for how we might see and experience the world differently. I can begin some of these phrases and know that every one of you would be able to finish it. How many roads must a man walk down before you can call him a man? How many seas must a white dove sail before she sleeps in the sand? Yes, and how many times must the cannonballs fly before they're forever banned? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. But of all the wondrous passages that our ancestors have put to pen, I think that few compare to the sheer profundity and power of today's suggested reading from the first letter of John, chapter 4. The passage contains words that encompass it all. First, that both ponder and articulate the very essence of the mystery of God. Second, that provide a short yet concise summary of the entirety of the gospel message. Third, that lays before us both the calling and challenge of the Christian life. It's all there in this beautiful passage from John 4. The essence of God. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. A simple statement, but one that merits a lifetime of reflection. The concise summary of the gospel message is also included in this passage. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the calling and challenge of the Christian life? Well, if you don't find the final words of this passage challenging, I don't know any words that will ever challenge you. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is a passage of extraordinary vision, one that we all do well to return to time and again until the very facets of its truth permeate every part of our consciousness. Countless numbers of sermons have been preached on these in this passage from 1 John, and a countless number of sermons will still be written about this incredible passage. I actually have friends who joke that though they think that most sermons should be a lot shorter than they actually are, they're proffered summations to me of what they would say were they given the chance to stand in a pulpit and preach are actually always quite intriguing and actually often are pretty much a summation of today's reading from 1 John. In one case, a friend's suggested sermon would simply be this: God is love, so love each other, and see you next week. Now, in light of my absolute certainty that none of you would actually enjoy such a short sermon, I would invite us all to ponder, for just a few brief moments of course, one of the sometimes overlooked dimensions of this profound and powerful passage from 1 John 4. After all, woven into these beautiful words is actually another theme, another assertion that is equally worthy of our reflections, and I actually think that it is a theme that is incredibly relevant to the situation in our world today. That is, woven into these beautiful words about God's nature being that of love, and God's love being revealed to this world in the gift of Christ, and our proper response to that love being love for our brothers and sisters, for everyone that we meet, there is a challenge in these words that challenges us to the very core of our being. The challenge is found in this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I think that's a fascinating construction of words. After all, if most of us had been invited to write this passage and had to suggest what it is that we think that love drives out, most of us might suggest that love drives out or casts out hatred, which is likely true. But that's not actually what this passage is suggesting. Instead, what the passage dares us to ponder, and perhaps even to believe, is this: that is, in a state of perfect love, what dissipates and disappears within us is fear. Fear. The passage suggests that the type of fear that is challenged by love is the fear of divine judgment. And there's merit in that assertion as well. After all, once we begin to believe and accept and live in the awareness of the magnitude of God's love for us, the fear of being judged for how we choose to live our lives actually begins to fade. The vision and promise and hope of a grace that is sufficient for us, a forgiveness that is extended to us, a love that covers a multitude of our sins, that begins to emerge within us. And if we have that no longer to fear, then there is nothing left to fear at all. The fear of God's judgment begins to fall away when we catch this vision of God's perfect love. But an even bigger question then comes to our minds, and it is this: what would it mean truly for us to walk through this life without fear and rest ourselves instead in the love and grace of God? What would it mean to truly believe that there is no fear to be had in such love, for perfect love casts out fear? What would it mean to live our lives without a fear of scarcity, which causes us to hoard and become greedy about what we have? What would it mean to live without the fear of violence and disease, to be able to walk the streets of our city and neighborhoods, not worrying about what others will do to us? What would it mean to live without the fear of abandonment or betrayal? What would it mean to live without the fear of the other when the other doesn't look like us or dress like us or sound like us? What would it mean to live without the fear that we will be judged and shunned if we fail, or if we are being humiliated, or if we live without the fear that our identity is wrapped up in who we are or who we are with or who we love, or where we work, or what possessions happen to be possessing us, what we believe, or how much we are respected by others? What if all of those fears disappeared and dissipated within us? In short, what would happen if we let go of anything that fills us with anxiety, or apprehension or self-doubt or fear, and instead actually believe that we, all of us, just as we are infinitely precious, infinitely loved, infinitely valuable, infinitely important to the one who loves us with such a perfect love. Perfect love casts out all of these fears. And what I hope that you know, and what I hope that each one of you believe, is this. God is love. God's love was revealed in the gift of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you can love because you are loved. Yes, life will continue to have challenges and struggles and disappointments. In fact, it's not going to end particularly well. It might sound somewhat morbid, but you are going to die, and I am going to die. We will all one day, as Shakespeare also wrote, shuffle off this mortal coil. But even in that seemingly morbid reality, there is actually nothing left to fear, even then. And why? Because as this season of Easter continues to invite us to remember, life and love will triumph. Yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there will be pain. Yes, there will be humiliation. Yes, there will be abandonment and betrayal and denial. And yes, there will be death on the journey that lies before us. But in and through all of those realities, there is nothing left to fear. For there's one who endured that suffering and pain and humiliation and abandonment and betrayal and death, and yet who rose above all of that, held in the perfect love of the one who loved him, and the same one who loves you. So do not be afraid. Live this life fully. Live this life well, because there is truly nothing left to fear. And why? Because God is love. So love each other. And see you next week. Thanks be to God. And amen.